This morning, what I want to begin with is telling you about something I've had the opportunity to be involved with this past year, and it's something called the Cadre, and it's a grouping of youth pastors that were selected from around the country to work with Jeannie Mayo. And some of you may recognize the name Jeannie Mayo, but she's been recognized as one of the leading youth pastors in the country, and really probably in American history, in multiple locations ranging from Nebraska, Illinois, California, and now Georgia, has grown youth groups from small little youth groups to over 1,000 people in every place she's went. She is someone who, she understands youth ministry, and at the age of, I believe, about 65, she's still doing youth ministry and still feels called to youth ministry. And she's now in a role where she is discipling youth pastors to be better at what they do to reach youth because she wants to multiply herself a hundredfold. And so I've had the opportunity once a month to have conference calls with her and these other youth pastors. I've had the opportunity twice now to travel to Atlanta and spend 2 days in her house. And there are two long days. We get there at about 9 in the morning and we leave at about 10 or 11 at night the first day. And then we get there at 8:30 in the morning the second day, and we don't leave until 1 in the morning the next day. It's pretty intensive, and she's pouring into us and challenging us to be better. And so something I picked up this last time when I was down there in March is a technique that she uses that I've been using with the youth since March, and they seem to enjoy it. So I figured that I'll do it in here this morning, and it's called Story Time with Pastor Scott. And so you're going to hear a couple of the youth who are getting excited about this. But this is Story Time with Pastor Scott. And any story needs some good music. There we go. There was once a monk who lived in the city of Rome who went by the name Telemachus. Now, Telemachus was very much a carpe diem type of person. He loved seizing the day and giving it all that he had. And so one day he's out tending the garden, like many of you yesterday were tending the church in the mulch. And he heard God speak to him. And he heard God clearly say, go to Rome. He didn't know why he needed to go to Rome, but he went to his leadership and said, God told me I must go to Rome. And so they gave him some money, very similar to how you gave Will some money last week to go on his journey. And he packed up his little bit of belongings and he took off for Rome, not knowing why he was going, what he was going to do when he got there. But he traveled all the way to Rome. And upon entering the city, he saw a crowd of people who were headed to the Colosseum. Not knowing what the Colosseum was or what was going to be taking place, he traveled and entered the Colosseum, realizing that he had to pay for admittance. And so he took all of the money that he had and purchased a ticket to enter the Colosseum. And it's very similar to Joe Louis Arena, where there's not a good seat in the upper deck. He travels all the way up into the nosebleeds, where he can barely see what's going on the field. But what he sees gives him pause. You see, in the middle of the field stood some gladiators. And they would meet in the middle of the field, they would travel back to the sides, and they would come at each other, charging, and one individual would get this nice sword right through their abdomen, and blood would gush everywhere. And then they would drag their body off of the field, all while the crowd was cheering. Telemachus was floored about what was going on, and so he stood up around the people in his section, and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I beg you forbear, which really means stop it. In Jesus' name, stop it. This is wrong. And the 10 or 20 people around him heard, so he goes down a little farther, and he climbs down and talks to his section and says, in the name of Christ Jesus, forbear. But no one's paying attention. No one's listening to what he has to say because they're more interested in the battles with the gladiators on the ground. And so he moves down lower and lower, trying to get more and more people to hear him. And he's realizing he's not having any impact. So in the true effort of being a carpe diem sort of person, he travels down all the way to the floor of the Colosseum. And he begins his trek out into the middle of the field. All this is going on in four more sets of gladiators, four more sets of swords going through abdomens, blood spilling everywhere. It's a vicious scene. And finally, Telemachus gets right down in the middle of the next two gladiators to go. They have their swords drawn, ready to travel to the sides. And he looks at just two individuals, two gladiators, and says, "In the name of Christ Jesus, I beg you, forbear." The crowd is looking and they think this is nothing more than a clown, this fat little monk who's down there in the middle of two gladiators with giant swords. In the tenseness of the moment, one of the gladiators pulls his sword and jabs it directly into the abdomen. And Telemachus falls to his knees and eventually falls down and dies. And in that moment, the crowd goes silent. This very crowd who was cheering just a moment earlier begins to file out of the stadium, for what they just saw was terrible and horrible, and they never want to see that again. And the gladiators, without fighting, travel back to the sides of the arena. And history tells us this was the final recorded gladiator battle in the history of Rome. You see, an individual who didn't have too much to lose, that was willing to seize the day, that was willing to listen to God's voice and do his will, gave up everything and changed a nation. And so today, as we talk about this message that I've entitled, "Not My Will, But Yours," and taking the words directly from Jesus in the garden, I want you to realize this. As we come out of a series talking about hearing God, it's one thing to hear God's voice. It's another thing entirely to do the very thing that God has called us to do. So as Pastor Brooks has spent multiple weeks now talking about how we can hear God's voice, we need to then make the decision to, once we have heard his voice, to go out and actually do it. Very similar to Telemachus, he heard God's voice, he went out, and he did the very thing, and he laid his life down because that's what God's will was for his life, and he changed a nation because he was willing to lay his life down. I want to start today by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. Christ died for everyone. He died so that those who live should not live for themselves anymore. They should live for Christ. He died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we don't look at anyone the way the world does. At one time, we looked at Christ in that way, but we don't anymore. When anyone lives in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God. He brought us back to himself through Christ's death on the cross, and he has given us the task of bringing others back to him through Christ. And then as we go into Romans chapter 6, 3 through 6, all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus. Don't you know that we were baptized into his death? By being baptized, we were buried with Christ into his death. Christ has been raised from the dead by the Father's glory, and like Christ, we can also live a new life. By being baptized, we have been joined with him in a death like his, so we will certainly also be joined with him in a resurrection like his. We know that what we used to be was nailed to the cross with him. That happened so our bodies that were ruled by sin would lose their power. So we are no longer slaves of sin. So between these two passages, what can we take away from these today? It's first this, is God brought us back to himself through Christ's death on the cross. Because of that, he's given us the task of bringing others back to God through his death on the cross. That we are baptized into his death so that we can be raised again, and that what we used to be was nailed to the cross. That when we die to ourselves, we nail ourselves to the cross, and it is not us who lives anymore, but it is Christ who lives in us. And so today, I'm going to be talking about several things that I believe prevent us from living out the will of God. And as I pick up the sword again, I want you to think of this. If you feel today a sharpness coming at you, it is not me jabbing you. It is not me stabbing at you, because that would be condemnation, and that is not of Christ Jesus. But if you feel a little pain today, just as Pastor Grant often brings a sword in with that point, if it is God shaping you and sharpening you and preparing you for what he has in store. So today, it's if you feel a little bit of, ooh, that one hurt a little bit, please know that it is coming from a spot of conviction from the Holy Spirit, not condemnation from the devil. So today, usually there's a lot of messages in church that are inspirational. Today's going to be one that's challenging. And I believe that no matter where you are in your walk with Christ, whether you don't believe in Christ yet or you've believed in Christ for 80 years, whoever you may be in this room, that you will be able to take at least one of these things and directly apply it to your life. The first thing I want to talk today about is abilities. Am I looking for God to get the glory or for me to get the glory? You see, a lot of times we look at people who are up on stages, even right now as I'm up here sharing, and saying, well, if only I had that stage or only if I had that platform, then I could do something great for God. And the problem is we're looking at other people's abilities and other people's talents and saying, well, if God gifted me with that, then I could serve, but I don't have that ability and I don't have that talent, so I'm just going to sit back. And I'm so thankful in a church like this, we have so many people that serve in so many different ways. That yesterday I was here preparing our Nicaragua team to go in July, and so I wasn't able to help, but as I was preparing the group, I was looking out the window and saw so many of you that came and gave up your Saturday so that you could help mulch and make this church look beautiful. Because let me tell you something, we may look at the person on stage or the person leading worship as, oh, wow, they're so amazing. But when you first come to a church, especially when you're going to a church for the first time, you don't see the pastor first. You don't hear their preaching. You see, what does the outside of this church look like? Because if the outside of the church doesn't look good, the inside's probably not going to look good either. If we don't care enough for the outside, and we don't care for how we take care of the inside of the building, then I almost don't care what the message is going to be spoken. And that may not sound very spiritual, but when you're talking about people who have never made a decision for Christ and don't know who Christ is, and they keep hearing about this church thing, and they come and we can't take care of our stuff, then instantaneously, that's a knock. I mean, for example, walk into any store and see it being gross and disgusting, are you going back? Or if you go to a restaurant and you order something and it comes out disgusting, are you going to go back? No. The same thing is for the church. We should be using all of our abilities and giftings and talents for the glory of God. And some of you, you love gardening. Yesterday was your Super Bowl. Like, you love that moment. Like, I'll tell you, like, I like working outside, but it is not my favorite thing by any means. So I'm so thankful whether you came because you love it or you came because you wanted to serve. Thank you for coming and making our church look beautiful. I'll even go as far as saying this. There's some of you that you're gifted at working with children. You're gifted with working with babies, and you work in the nursery. Annie and I thank you because you're willing to watch over Lydia so that we can work with teenagers here. We wouldn't be able to do what we do if it wasn't for someone going in and loving on our daughter, and we're so appreciative of that. We have to be willing to say, no matter what my talent or my ability is, I'm willing to use it for God's glory because all of us have different talents in this place, and not a single one of them is greater than another talent. Let's look at Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 for a moment. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. Jerubbaal was another name for Gideon. The camp of Midian was north of Gideon's camp. It was in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, I want to hand Midian over to you, but you have too many men for me to do that. Then Israel might brag, my own strength has saved me. So here's what I want you to announce to the army. Tell them, those who tremble with fear can turn back. They can leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, but 10,000 remained. Instantaneously, his army goes from 32,000 down to 10,000. To give you a little perspective of what 32,000 people would look like, it would be if you took Ford Field and you filled half of the stadium, basically what's left in the fourth quarter at a Lions game. That would be about 32,000 people. But he instantaneously says, if you're trembling in fear, leave. So now we're down to 10,000. I want you to realize this original 32,000, they're about to fight an army of 135,000. This would have been truly your Cinderella story, that each man in the army of 32,000 would have had to defeat four people himself in order for their army to be successful. Not likely, but every once in a while, a Cinderella story happens, and the improbable becomes possible. And so to make sure that nobody would get glory except for God, God gives this challenge, and then 22,000 people leave, and now we're down to 10,000. But is that the end? No. God keeps putting another requirement and another requirement until you get down to 300 men up against a battle of 135,000 men. If that 300 men are to be successful, it's because they have given their talents and their abilities over to God and said, God, you take care of it. And if you read through this passage, you see that the very way that they win this battle is very similar to a junior high lock-in. They blow trumpets, they yell, and they break things. And an army of 135,000 goes down because they took each other out. And it's nothing they did. It's not their fighting skills. It wasn't their skills with a sword, but it was God using them to do amazing and awesome things. And you have to be willing to realize that in our lives, if we allow our abilities to be used by God, God can do greater things in us when we don't want the glory. When we stop seeking the glory for the things that we do, God can do awesome things. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at this cross, and we're going to be nailing things to this cross. So the first thing we're going to nail is our abilities to this cross. Because it should no longer be I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And he gave me the talents and the abilities, and it's not about me receiving the glory. So let's put our glory on the cross. The next one is this: time, serving God or myself. Are you more interested in doing the things that God has called you to do or the things that are in your schedule that you enjoy? Let's look really quick at John chapter 13, verses 2 through 5. They were having their evening meal. The devil had already tempted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. He had urged Judas to hand Jesus over to his enemies. Jesus knew that the Father had put everything under his power. He also knew he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothes. He wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a large bowl. Then he began to wash his disciples' feet. He dried them with a towel that was wrapped around him. In this moment, Jesus knew that his time was short. He knew that he didn't have a lot of time before he was being put to death. I mean, imagine if you knew something was your last meal and this is your last day on planet Earth, what would you do? I don't think many of us would say, I'm going to go wash the feet of the people who are about to betray me, about to deny me, and about to flee me. But that's the very thing Jesus did, because he knew that these men were going to be the men who were going to go around the world and change the world and turn it upside down for Christ. I mean, today is Pentecost Sunday. These men, because of this moment and experience with Jesus, then are challenged when Jesus rises from the grave, and they go out and they do amazing things as soon as they have the Pentecost experience that happens. These very men that denied him, that flee from him, they change so dramatically. And it's because Jesus was willing to do something that was inconvenient to his schedule, the time he had left, and he was willing to do that. Let me even just pose a question for you in this room today. Is that there's so many of you that serve, and I don't mean this as any jab at someone who's serving, and you need to serve more. But if God called you to work in the nursery today, you may say, well, that's inconvenient, and I don't really want to do it. But if God called you to it, would you do it? Because if Jesus can wash the feet of the disciples, and wash the feet of people who are going to betray him, deny him, and flee him, can we not change the diaper of a baby who has done nothing wrong to us that we are instructed to raise up in the ways of the Lord? And there's so many other things in this church that seem like they're insignificant, but when we use our abilities mixed with our time, we can do amazing things. But we have to be willing to say, my abilities are on the cross, and I'm going to put my time on the cross. Because until we're willing to do both of those things, we're not going to see God's will in our life. It may not be convenient. We may not like it. It may be uncomfortable. But if God has called us to it, it's our call to do it. It's not, oh, it would be really nice, Pastor, if we would do this. No, if God has called you to it, God has placed it on your heart, and it's your mission, and it's your calling that you need to live out. The next one will be kind of fun. It's money. Do I have possessions, or do possessions have me? You see, it's really easy to say, like, I would give to God if I had more. If I could win the lottery, and I could win $1 million, I would tithe then. Sure you would. You can't tithe $10 off $100, but you'll tithe $100,000 off $1 million? That it, to me, and I tell the youth this all the time, giving is not a wallet issue. It's a heart issue. That if you're not willing to give of yourself, whether it's time, abilities, or money, you think you're just going to be able to someday when I retire, when this, when that. There's always going to be something. You have time for what you make time for. If you say, oh, I don't have time, well, what are you doing? Well, I like watching the Tigers play. Newsflash, they're not going to win any games. I mean, let's not go there, but let's just say, the things that we waste time on is unbelievable. That we could take even just portions of our day and do great things for God if we're willing to be generous in the give. I'm going to stop here for a second because I want you to watch a short little video from Will.
Hello, Northville. This is Will from Cairo. I just arrived, and I am standing in the balcony of the apartment I'll be living in for the next 2 months. I want to say thank you guys for the offering you gave to me last week. Because of you, I am now fully supported for this trip and able to do awesome things in Egypt. Thanks, guys, again, and have a wonderful time. I'll see you guys in about 2 months.
Because you are willing to give, he's able to go. And I'm so thankful for a church that you guys do get it. You do give. You do believe in missions and support missions. Last week is a perfect example of that. Will's not here, but I'm going to share this anyways, that Will then in turn, because he was going to end up having to use like almost all his savings for that trip and still need to come back and work, as Pastor Grant was sharing. Once he received that offering, he came up and spoke and received the offering on Wednesday night for our Speed the Light offering in youth. In the meantime, he also gave $300 into that Speed the Light offering himself, simply because of what you guys poured into him. It wasn't just, well, okay, I'm good now. No, it's let me now pour back into others, and to pour into other missionaries. Because, by the way, one of the vehicles that's going to be is about to be purchased that the Michigan District just paid off is a Speed the Light vehicle that will be in Cairo, Egypt, that we'll get to experience being in. Will invested into something. Yeah, absolutely. Will invested into something that he's now going to actually get to partake in because our missionaries have the tools that they need. Here's something else fun that gets to happen when you guys give to the church. Because I have this really cool thing called the youth budget, which I'm appreciative of. And I do things every once in a while, like ask for the first teenager to give me their purity card. Marie was ready for this. Everyone else, you're slacking. So what Marie has here, you can tell this is well-loved and used. I've got one right here that's new and fresh, so I'll trade that out for you. But what I tell the teenagers is they all have two purity cards, one that they're supposed to keep in a wallet or a purse, and one that keep at home, keep on a computer screen, keep on a mirror. And it's basically a call to, I'm going to live a pure life for my whole life, but it's that purity until marriage. And at any time, I can ask for the first one to show me their purity card, and then I'm going to give that person $50. And now, here's the thing. Is you may say, well, you're buying their purity. Yes, I am, because the world's trying to pay another price for. I think the church needs to rise up and say, your purity matters more, and I wish I could give you more than $50. But these kids, they can, yeah, she's good. Samaria, you can sit down. She's like, I'm good, I'm going to sit down. But every single time I ask for one, those cards always come to me, that being up, because they're always in wallets, they're always in purses, and I've asked for it at National Fine Arts in Orlando, I've asked for it in Sunday school classes, I've asked for it in passing, and whoever gives it to me first gets that $50. And then I've told them that if they invite Annie and I to their wedding one day, that and they tell me that I've lived true to this statement, then out of our personal finances, Annie and I are going to give them $100 on their wedding day. It's a small price to pay to see youth live a pure life and make it to the finish line. And the thing is, that's only possible because you guys are generous to a church so that I'm able to do ministry to youth and help challenge them to be that next generation that steps up and helps lead this church. And as you see them up here, you have Andrew playing guitar today. You have Alex playing keyboards. You have multiple of our youth that are in, whether it's children's in jump right now or in the nursery, because they're loving and serving God because you're investing into this church and they're reaping the benefit of you pouring into them. And I thank you for that. And so we need to continue doing that. But when we look at Matthew chapter 6, 24, it says this: no one can serve two masters at the same time. You will hate one of them and love the other, or you will be faithful to one and dislike the other. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. I want a generation of youth who get this and live generously. It's why I push Speed the Light as hard as I do, because I believe students that will give to missionaries out of the little they have now will be able to give even more so to those same missionaries as they get jobs, as they get out of college, and they move forward in life, that they're living generously, because I believe God is a God who blesses those who pour into his kingdom. And so right now, I'll even show you one of the things we're doing, because our goal for Speed the Light this year is $20,000. We're about $7,000 done with that so far. And we're in the middle of a six-week challenge with our students to raise $2,500 for Speed the Light. We're about $1,300 through 5 weeks. And so one of the things we're doing with it is I told the students any student who gives $50 is going to get one of two T-shirts, and if they give $100, they get both shirts. And here's just both of them right now. It's asking me about my $50 shirt. That's going to be the logo right on it. Or they could choose from this one. You mustache me about my $50 T-shirt. And we have students who have got one of the other or going to get both of them. And I would just even put it to you. If you know a student in here that you would like to bless them with one of these shirts, it's $50. The money goes straight to Speed the Light so that missionaries can have vehicles. And for a couple examples, you have this vehicle that's going to Cairo that's working with church planting in a place that doesn't have churches, that we're about to purchase another vehicle that's going to be going to Germany that's working with the refugees from Syria. And that if you just heard in the news that there's a bunch of Syrians who were in Germany who met Jesus and are now Christians, what their goal is when these Syrians are out in the European countries, either ISIS can reach them or Christians can reach them. And if Christians reach them and then they go back to Syria, they can take the gospel where we can't go. And so that Speed the Light vehicle is going to be doing that. We have other Speed the Light vehicles we just purchased in the last couple of months that what they're doing is in India, in the red light district, pulling women and children out of human trafficking. You see, Speed the Light's not about vehicles. It's about stories of people who are pulled out. And because of individuals in this room who have given the Speed the Light, that you're training your children up to support missions and give the Speed the Light, those kinds of things are happening. And so when you're generous, amazing things can happen. When God can get money through you, like Pastor Grant said, he's going to get it back to you so you can give it out again. And we need to live lives that we're willing to say, I'm willing to nail my love and desire of money to the cross. And I'll just tell you this, that if you're interested in sponsoring any of those students, my email is scott@ncalife.org. I will gladly take those emails. We're not going to take another offering, but you can email me. You could do it right now. Actually, wait until the end of the service. But it's time that we put our love of money up on the cross as well and say, it's not about me, because you can't take it with you anyways. Anything you purchase here, sorry, it's not going to heaven. But the people that you witness to and you share the gospel with here, they can go. The next one we're going to look at is sin, and asking again, what master are you going to let be in control of your life? Let's look at Romans 6, 20 through 23. Once you were slaves of sin, at that time right living did not control you. What benefit did you gain from doing the things you are now ashamed of? Those things lead to death. You have been set free from sin. God has made you his slaves. The benefit you gain leads to holy living, and the end result is eternal life. When you sin, the pay you get is death. But God gives you the gift of eternal life. That's because of what Christ Jesus our Lord has done on the cross. I like that a little bit better. Sin, I get death. The cross, I get life. That's a pretty fair turnoff for saying, let me nail myself and my desires to the cross so that Christ can live within me. Our problem in this world, and I would say even our problem within Christianity, is we want to have the experience of going to heaven, but we want to put in none of the effort to get there. That it's nice being comfortable and saying, God, I really want you in my life, but do I really have to change, or how little do I have to change so that I can experience this eternal life? And we make as few changes as possible to try and get ourselves into heaven. When in reality, the Bible is clear that when we are baptized into Christ's death, we come back alive, and we're supposed to leave all of our old things behind, yet we keep trying to drag them with us. Let me just challenge you with this thought. When we refuse to change our ways, we are placing a higher value on our behavior than our relationship to God. When you know what you're doing is wrong and you choose to not change, You're saying, I love my sin more than I love Jesus Christ. And to me, as Christians, that's unacceptable because we want to see this world transformed, but we're more willing to love our sin than love our God who died for that sin and cover that sin on the cross. I'm just going to let that one sit because, I mean, does really anything else have to be said about it? So your sin, your things that you're doing that you know have no business in the kingdom of God, we need to lay up on the cross and nail it there. And then this last one, this one may be the one that digs at you the most, is perspective. Do I see the world God's way or do I see it my way? To me, when I look at what's going on in our world, there's some messed up stuff happening in our world, happening in our government, happening with politicians and all that. But here's the beautiful thing about a new believer in Christ. They don't get worried about that. A new believer in Christ is so excited about what God has done, and especially done with their sin and set them free from their sin, that they're not worried about all this stuff going on because they know that God has the power to set me free from my sin. God can take care of everything else. You want to see somebody who is excited for God? Look at someone who just accepted Christ. They may not have it all together. They may not know every theological statement that makes them sound articulate and intelligent in a church conversation. They may not understand what "oh, the blood" means, but they do know that Jesus covered my sins. They may not completely understand how, but they want to tell people because something happened that changed me radically. But over time, we get into this safe little Christian bubble. If we are not careful and we allow ourselves to get here where it's safe and it's comfortable, and what ends up happening is we start saying, oh, that's not what the Bible says. Well, yeah, it's not what the Bible says. But when did we expect the government to be the church? When did we expect corporations to start being Christian corporations? Especially organizations that already told you that they weren't Christian organizations. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 7 for a second. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God looks at each and every single individual and knows them. He's not concerned what's on the outside. He's concerned what's on the inside. He's concerned with their soul, the very individual who he created. And so in an effort sometimes of getting, saying, well, the government's doing this, and the president's doing that. And yeah, we can be upset about those. We can disagree with those things. But we cannot lose sight of the fact that there's people that are being impacted by these decisions that are lost in sin, very similar to how you were once lost in sin, and somebody came alongside of you while you were still a sinner and told you about who God was. Their sin may look different. Their sin may make you feel uncomfortable. But I dare you to stand there, have a conversation with them, look them in the eyes, and look into their soul and see somebody who is lost, who desperately needs God, and you say, I'm not going to share the gospel with you simply because you're too messed up for me to share the gospel with. And we can get so wrapped up in sharing stories and news articles and opinions on Facebook that we never share the gospel. That we get so wrapped up in, well, this person says this and this person says that. I don't care about those people. What does Jesus say? And Jesus' word says to speak truth in love. It does not say to speak truth, and it does not say to speak love. It says truth in love. What does that mean? Well, if I speak truth, I sound like nothing more than a cymbal crashing because they're not going to hear me. And that's what happens when we get so angry that, oh, this is happening, the world's going to end. Well, they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen to that. What will they listen to? They'll respond to love. But now if we only give love, here's the problem there. We just make their path to hell a little bit nicer. When all you do is say, oh, you're so great. It's okay. You don't have to change. Jesus loves you just as you are. No, Jesus came up to people and said, I love you. I care about you. Go and sin no more. There needs to be truth. There needs to be love. And they need to be together. And the thing is, as the church, we're doing a pretty good job of just giving love or just giving truth and pushing everybody away in the process or convincing them that they don't need the change simply because, well, God loves you anyways. Yeah, he does, but sin has no place in his presence. So we need to change our perspective and say, I'm more willing to allow my perspective to go so that I can look at people the way that God is looking at them, because he desperately loves them and cares about them and wants them in heaven for eternity, because his word says that he desires that none shall perish. But we get to the spot of saying, well, unless you're willing to do 27 things up front, then you can't get in. To me, my Bible says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that once we start believing, then it's the Holy Spirit's job to get the word of God into them and start slicing off all the stuff that doesn't belong. But we're so ready to take the sword and act like we're the gladiator against Telemachus and shoving it in them that they want nothing to do with the good news that we have, because we turn it into angry news, we turn it into mad news, we turn it into you're not good enough. And we do the very things to them that people did to us when we were lost in sin. We have to make the choice of saying that my perspective has to die so I can look at people the way that God would look at them. And so now we have taken our abilities, our time, our money, our sin, and our perspective, and we have laid those things on the cross, and we said, God, take my issues, take all of this, and make me look more like you so that I can share the gospel, so that people can know who you are, and people can be impacted for eternity. But then we have this problem. We'll make that statement. We'll have this really great moment at an altar, and then life happens. And we start kind of wandering away from not hearing God's voice or not wanting to do his will, and we come up here and say, God, you have given me so much talent. I want this for myself, God. I want the glory. I'm going to take this back. Oh, and God, I really ought to help out, and I really ought to do things for the church, and I really ought to help tell people about the gospel and pulling people closer to you, but I just don't have the time, because I'd rather do things that would help me make maybe, I don't know, more money, so that I could have more glory. Or God, I know you paid for my sin on the cross, but it's so good, and I just don't want to give it up. So even though you paid for it, I'm taking it back. In God perspective, I don't care about the people that you died on the cross for either, because I'm going to live life the way I want to. And we take the very things that make us more like Christ, and we take them back, and then we treat it and say, God, I don't know why you died on the cross, because I don't need it. We have the audacity to say that, God, you died on this cross, but I don't really need it. When in reality, what we should do is we should be picking up this cross daily. And when we pick up this cross, it may look ugly, it may feel heavy, it may be difficult, but in moments where it says sin on this cross, I can simply say this: I used to have this sin in my life, but this cross took care of it. I used to have a love of money, and I put that above anything else, but this cross took care of it. I used to go do all my abilities for my own glory, spend all my time on myself, but this cross took care of it, because Christ matters more in my life. Picking up your cross is a difficult thing, but we are commanded in the scriptures to do it daily. And we would rather set the cross down and walk away from it, because the call is too difficult. But the thing is, if Christ could go through this cross and deal with it for us, then our call is to be baptized into his death with him, so that we could be raised up and made new, so that we could go out into our world today and do awesome and amazing things for God. That's what our call is. That's what our desire is, and what we need to do. And so often, we leave it empty. And we almost treat it like it never happened in the first place. And then we come back to the Christ again and say, God, I'm sorry, let me do it again. And it's almost like we're crucifying him all over again, when in reality, he died once and he died for all. And let's live that way. Let's not live anymore in a life that says it's about me. But let's live in a life that says, God, your will be done, not mine. The story in the beginning with Telemachus, and Pastor Matt, you can come. The story with Telemachus is he was willing to lay everything down, including his life. He had no idea why God was calling him to a different place, where he was going, what it was going to look like. But he went and he laid down his life simply because it was the right thing to do. In this morning, how I want to end is this. Is Pastor Matt's going to lead us in some worship. The altars are going to be open. But I'm asking all of you to individually be praying and saying, God, of these things, time, talent, abilities, sin, money, perspective, whatever it may be, what is God calling you to do something deeper with him for? I'm not asking for even like a corporate prayer or anything this morning, simply because you need to ask yourself, what is God speaking personally to me? That's been my prayer all week, is the fact that God would speak to each one of you individually, because all of us can grow in at least one of these areas. I know I can. As I was preparing this message, I felt convicted so many times because of things that I haven't done, that I've wanted to do, that God has spoken to me. And it's the idea that if we simply say, God, here I am, live through me, do awesome things with me, I lay my life down so that you can get the glory and not me.